Well, good morning to you. I am Pastor David, and if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and be turning to Mark chapter 8. I'm actually going to do that too. Mark chapter 8. We've been walking through a series on Sunday mornings called The Gospel-Shaped Family, Recovering God's Design for the Home. And we've been looking at a series of important issues concerning the home, like God's definition of marriage and God's design for children. And last week we looked at how God's Word, what God's Word says about gender roles, and also just practically how to talk to your kids about that. And these are important things, not only because the Bible speaks about them, but because society has a lot to say about this too. And so usually that does not go along with what the Word of God says. And so as Christians, we want to know what the Word of God says about these topics so that we can walk in them and we can teach them to our kids. Today we're going to continue on in our series, and we're going to be looking at parenting with the end in view. Parenting with the end in view. And today's sermon could have been titled Living with the End in View, because what we're going to talk about today applies to all of us, whether you're a parent or not. And if you are a follower of Jesus, today I want you to hear the call to live your life with heaven in mind. Live your life with heaven in mind. And we'll address this particularly today to parents, as it applies to raising children. But every Christian should have the mindset of living your life with heaven in mind, because it's how Jesus told us to follow him. And whether or not you are a parent, if you are a part of Rileyville Baptist Church, you have made a commitment as the body of Christ to come alongside of parents to raise our children in the Lord. So today we are talking about parenting with the end in view. But let's start, let's read Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 36 together. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, as we sang, setting us free so that we could walk in this Christian life as your children and not as strangers to you. Lord, this morning as we read your word and talk about your word, I ask that you would speak clearly to us, and that we would forever be changed by it this morning. Open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past March, my family and I went to Disney World. And anyone who has ever taken a trip to Disney World or even thought about taking a trip to Disney World knows that it's a pretty big trip, right? It's not an easy trip to take. It's not an easy trip to plan. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of saving, right? And for us, it was the same way. We started planning over a year ago, and it was the year of Disney. All year, we were watching Disney movies. In preparation, we were saving and saving and saving for souvenirs. and we were planning what we were going to eat, where we were going to go, where we were going to stay. It was the year of Disney. It was the year of Disney. And as good parents, as really, really good God-honoring parents, my wife and I used Disney as motivation to get our kids to do things without complaining, like schoolwork and chores, right? The year of Disney, we had Disney vision. And in the same way, as we're going to talk about today, we as Christians should have kingdom vision. We should have kingdom vision, and we as parents should be preparing our kids for eternity. We have a kingdom that we can focus on. There is an end goal, but so often we get distracted and we get overwhelmed. We get distracted and overwhelmed by the situations that are directly in front of us. And we're going to think back on Mark 8 just very briefly. We have some other scriptures to look deeper into, but in Mark 8 we see two things. We see that Jesus had kingdom vision, right? Jesus came to earth with kingdom vision in order to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom of God here, and to redeem mankind. He had kingdom vision. And it even says in the Bible and other places, it says that at a certain point, he set his face to Jerusalem, which means he set his eyes on the cross and the work of redemption he was going to do so that he would not be distracted from it. So Jesus had kingdom vision. And so as he is teaching his disciples here in Mark chapter 8, he's teaching them about what was going to happen. And Peter, good old Peter, raises his hand, you know, and not wanting to embarrass Jesus, he pulls Jesus aside and corrects him. No, Jesus, don't talk like that. We're not talking about death. We're not talking about things like that. Peter did not have kingdom vision. One of Jesus' closest earthly friends, the guy that Jesus says, I will build my church upon you, and Peter just didn't see it, not yet. And Jesus had to rebuke him because Peter had his mind set on the things of man. He had his mind set on things directly in front of him. See, he thought that Jesus, being the Messiah, was going to look and act a certain way. He thought that Jesus was going to come in earthly power, raise up an army and a following, overthrow Rome, and then sit on an earthly throne and reign in this power. And Peter, thinking of himself, thought, well, I'm one of Jesus' closest friends. So this means that when Jesus sits on the throne and has power, I'm going to be right there next to him. And so talk about Jesus dying didn't suit him well. And it's because his eyes were set on right now, right then, what he could see. And I think as we are raising parents, I think so often we do this too. We have our eyes set on what's right in front of us and not on what's ahead. Our children, they grow up. They leave home, and many walk away from the faith because we have desired for them to gain the whole world at the expense of their souls. We have desired for our children to gain this whole thing at the expense of their souls. 60% of students will walk away from church, religion, the faith, after they graduate from high school. 60%, that's 3 out of 5 students will do that. And that's not a hard number to believe because we look around and we see that happening, right? We see it. But we look with tears in our eyes at students who are walking away from the faith and wondering why they're doing that. But it's because they're walking the path that we've laid out for them. And it's a path that leads away from the Lord so often. And of course, it's unintentional. We unintentionally have laid out a path away from the Lord, but we do it nonetheless. see if that. So, they're walking the path that we have laid out for them, and it leads away from the Lord. And granted, this is unintentional on our part. We don't purposefully set out to say, let me put my child on a path that is going to lead them away from the faith. No, it's unintentional. But the problem is this, that word intentional. We are intentional about many things that are not life-giving. We're intentional about a lot of things in our lives. However, they're just not life-giving. The root of this, of course, is because we truly do desire a better life for our kids. We want a better life for our kids. We want them to go farther, experience more, struggle less, find success in their careers, in their families, in their hobbies. And we want them to sit at a comfortable level. And we want them to have made it. Not extravagant, of course, because we don't want them to become conceited and lose sight of what's most important. But what is that? What is that most important thing that we don't want them to lose sight of? Is it family? Success? Pursuing their dreams? Being everything that they could be? What is it that we are wanting for them? We don't want them to lose sight of. We want our kids to be star athletes. We want our kids to be valedictorians, top of their field, top of their game, top of the ladder members of society. And we dream these big dreams for our children. And we want so much more for them because we love them. And we really do love them. Amen? And then in the midst of all this, Jesus steps in and says, but if you're looking to gain this world, you're going to forfeit your soul. Most of us would agree that a person is most moldable and in their most vital years are between birth and 25 years old, between childhood and older adolescence. And we would say that this is where the majority of learning takes place. This is where the bulk of our values are instilled, where habits are formed, core foundations of life are established. These are the most important years of a child's of a person's life is that childhood when they're learning and they're growing. And you would agree with that. Even if you don't verbally agree with that, you would agree with that physically because you send your children to school. It's not optional, right? You agree with it because you save up for college. You agree with it because your kid is learning to play a sport or an instrument. Your kid is working a part-time job. You're teaching your kid manners or trying to instill family values. And we would all agree that this is part of parenting. That it's our responsibility to teach the important things early so that they are well-equipped for whatever they're going to face in life. However, enriching the souls of our children for eternity usually takes a back seat to everything else. When it comes to the things of God, we are seriously deficient in comparison to the things of this world because we're parenting for right now, not for eternity. So, how then do we parent for eternity? How do we parent with the end in view? First thing is this. You have to know what the end goal is. If you're going to parent towards the end goal, you have to know what the end goal is. And this may seem like a no-brainer, but honestly, when we get so distracted and our minds are so set on the things around us, we have to be reminded of what the end goal is. We've been taught all of our lives, myself included, that the end goal is being successful in this life. But the Bible says that for Christians, the end goal of parenting is to present the gospel to our children, to excite and inspire them for the kingdom. We present the gospel and we model the Christian life and we pray that the Lord would open up their eyes that they would receive salvation. And then we model a holy Christian life submitted unto the Lord so that they would see that and they would live holy Christian lives that are submitted unto the Lord. That is what the Bible tells us the end goal for parenting is. But it's so easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? It's so easy to get distracted and even to become convinced that the end goal is to make sure that our kids are successful in this life. Now, there's no judgment if that is you. If you're sitting there going, well, that's definitely me. I'm not trying to shame anyone or place guilt or make you feel bad. Because this whole world is set up to press in around you to tell you that eternal success is not important, but that earthly success is the only thing that is important. This whole world is set up to do that. And if we truly desire for our children to know the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord, we have to make sure that our eyes are set on that goal and that our actions lead them towards it. Second thing, first you have to know what the goal is. Second, you have to train up your children in the Lord. If we want to reach our goal, we have to train them to get there. Proverbs 22:6, this is a verse you probably all know and don't even have to read it, but it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, hear me, church. God never misspeaks. Amen? He doesn't accidentally say things, right? So when he does speak, we need to listen, and we need to ask, what is he telling us? And so when we read verses like this that say, train up a child in the way that they should go, we should stop and go, what does that mean? What does it mean to train up? So for us this morning, we're going to take a little pause and we're going to do a little word study. I'm not going to get too nerdy on you, but I want us to look a little bit at the word and what it means in the Hebrew. So when God says train up a child, that word train up is a Hebrew word that means to train or to dedicate. And it's used only in four places in the Bible, which is kind of cool, right? The first place is here, Proverbs, where it says train up a child. The second place is in Deuteronomy, where it's talking about a man dedicating his house to the Lord. And then the other two places, they're one in 1 Kings, the other one in 2 Chronicles, they're talking about the same event, but it's talking about how King Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord. So when we read this, that God says train up a child in the way that he should go, God is giving us two pictures to help us. The first is that of an athlete preparing to compete, and the other one is that of dedicating our children unto the Lord. So let's just think about that first picture for a second of training an athlete. All right, so as we train an athlete, you think about that. An athlete is training, they have a coach. All right? They have a coach, and that coach is training them for success. And as you think about that, and many of you in here have coached some sort of sport or have been a part of a sport, and you've had a coach training you. But when we think about being successful in a sport, right, success is dependent on a couple of different things. First, it's dependent on the athlete. If the athlete does not put in the work, does not care about practice or training hard or any of those things, they're not going to be successful, right? When it comes to training up a child, we can't make them love the Lord. But what we can do is give them all the tools that they can use to succeed. The second thing, success is dependent upon the coach, right? An athlete comes in fresh, without any experience, seeking guidance on what to do and how to do it and the best ways to do it. An athlete depends upon the coach's instruction and motivation and encouragement and discipline. An athlete can tell when a coach doesn't believe in them. An athlete can tell when a coach is just phoning in their effort. So as we think about, as we're training our children, let's not phone it in. Let's not put it on autopilot. Let's train them to be as successful as they can be. Success also comes with expectations of sacrifice. An athlete must commit to the time in training. They have to sacrifice their own time to put in the training. If they miss one workout, miss one practice, that could put training behind for weeks. An athlete has to sacrifice their own pride in order to learn. You cannot be prideful and learn. They don't go together. And so, what are you sacrificing in order to train your children in the way of the Lord? Perhaps we must sacrifice things in our schedule in order to make room for spiritual development. And success is also intentional. No one accidentally falls into true success. People fall into wealth. People fall into popularity. But they don't accidentally fall into true success. That is earned. That is intentional. That is intentional. We have to approach raising our children like we do with their schoolwork, right? We make that a priority. When your kid isn't doing well in school, you hire a tutor. You make them stay after for tutoring. If they do well, you celebrate. Next week, we're celebrating high school graduations. When they do well, we celebrate. We make sure that they devote the hours into their schoolwork. We make it a priority. We must approach raising our children in the Lord like we do with sports, with the same excitement and intentionality that you do for baseball or football. So we so often are willing to commit our entire family's schedule. Listen to me, parents. We're willing to commit our entire family's schedule and form it around our kids' sports schedule. And we sacrifice everything, except for school, but sometimes school, in order for our kid not to miss a game or a practice. Why don't we have that kind of intensity for our kids' spiritual development? We won't let them miss a practice, but we don't have that kind of intensity for our kids' spiritual development. Now, I'm not harping on sports or school. Those are all important things. But when we put them in perspective of the spiritual things, thinking with the end in view, we have to sometimes sacrifice. Third point, which is the second meaning of train up, and that is that you must dedicate your children to the Lord. Right, so train up a child, it means to train, and it also means to dedicate. And we see that in the Old Testament with Solomon dedicating the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God." That's a lot of oxen and a lot of sheep. Why did they do this? Why did they dedicate the temple? Well, first, you got to consider all the time that they spent. You know how long it took for Solomon to build the temple of God? It took him 7 years. 7 years. And Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest, wealthiest man on earth, and it still took him 7 years to build the temple. How long does it take a man to build a house? Right? Not 7 years, but it took them 7 years to do this. And they incorporated all of Israel as a part of it. They spent so much time, so much money, so much energy on developing this thing. And for many of them, it was their life's work. Why did they do this? Because this project was for the Lord. And so when they were finished with it, they didn't say, look at this monument to us. Look at how great our work was. Look at all the stuff that we did. Look how beautiful it is. It points to us. No, they didn't say that. They said, this entire thing was done for God, so let us dedicate it to God. It was special. It was important because it was for God. Do we have that view of raising our kids? Are you raising your kids for yourself so that you could, at the end of your life, be said of you that you raised a fully functioning, balanced member of society? Are you raising it for you? Are you raising your children for you? Are you raising your children for them? Or are you raising your children for the Lord? I promise you, when we have that perspective, it changes everything. Like Solomon did with the temple, let us put out our hands and our hearts to work to raise our children for the Lord. So we dedicate our children, train them up in the way of the Lord so that when they get older, they won't depart from it. Now, keep in mind that this is not a promise of God when it says train them up. This is not a promise of God. This is a proverb of God, which means it's a wise statement. All right? So a wise statement, it's just good wisdom for a parent to train them up in the way of the Lord so that way when they get old, they will not depart from it. But the heart of it is still the same. We have been given a responsibility to raise children. As believers, we know that the only thing in this world that gives life is Jesus. Amen? The only thing in this world that gives life is Jesus. So we should take that responsibility and raise our children, pointing them to Jesus. The home of a believer should be one that points to Jesus in the gospel in everything that is said and done and scheduled and participated in. I'm going to say that one again. The home of a believer should be one that points to Jesus and the gospel and everything that is said and done and scheduled and participated in. That's before your children come to know Christ and after they come to know Christ. Family decisions on time, money, values should all reflect the gospel. Directly and indirectly. Because, see, the choices we make are not always in our face. They're not always so clear-cut. But the Bible speaks of intentionality concerning spiritual things on every single page. We have to be intentional with the gospel in our homes all the time. We must be. We cannot let go of that at any point and just hope that they get it. The Bible models for us as parents that we are always to put the gospel before our children, in front of our children, place it at their feet to use. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know that there's a common argument. There's a pushback against that, against everything that I've just been saying. And it's a very common argument. I've heard it many times, and that is, but we don't want to force this on our children or we're going to push them away. Right? That's a pretty common argument. You might have thought that. You might have heard that before. We don't want to force church. We don't want to force God on our children or we'll push them away from God. We don't want to push them away. But see, here's the thing. The Bible speaks very clearly against that thought process. The Bible talks about your children in one of two ways. The Bible says that your children are either lost or saved. They're either lost or saved in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that if they are lost, they are, the Bible says this, they are enemies of God, destined to hell, and as far away from God as they could possibly ever be. You cannot push someone further away than eternal damnation. So the Bible says they're either lost and as far away from God as they could possibly ever be, or they are saved in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus for eternity, co-heirs with Jesus. It's one of those two. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground, church. They're either lost or they're saved. You cannot push someone who is lost further away from already being as far away from God as they already are. And you cannot push someone who has been set free and redeemed by the gospel, which is their hope of life, you cannot push them away. The gospel doesn't push free people away. It doesn't. It doesn't. They're either lost or they're saved. The gospel does not push Christians away, and they cannot be pushed any further away than hell. But we can present the gospel to them and pray that the Lord draws them to himself. Another pushback argument is, I just don't want to brainwash my kid. I don't want to brainwash him, right? There are so many things in this world that's out to brainwash my kid. I don't want to do that with the Bible. First of all, when it comes to that, we often don't feel that way when it comes to teaching our kid math or grammar. Why? Because we believe math and grammar are real, true, and important. We don't feel that way about, oh, I don't want to brainwash my kid that 1 + 1 = 2. I want them to feel like that could be whatever they want to be. That's silly, right? I mean, that's silly. My youngest, she's going to be 5 this year. She's learning numbers and all those things, and so she's learning how to do a little bit of math and all that, and she still likes to add up 1 + 1 = 3, right? She likes to do that because it suits her, but it's not right, and so I'm not going to let her continue on in that because it's wrong. How much more is the Word of God real and true and important? We're not trying to brainwash our kids. We are presenting life to our kids. We are presenting light in the darkness to our kids. We are holding the truth up in the midst of lies and chaos and saying, this is what's true. Believe this. Don't believe the craziness around you that's wanting to deceive you. Believe what is true. We're not trying to brainwash our kids. We're holding up the truth to them. And you know what? It's not brainwashing them when the salvation is not up to us. It's not up to us. I can't save my kids. That's not up to me. That's up to God. All I can do, and the Bible tells me to do this as a parent, is to present the gospel to them. Hold it up to them. Present it to them. So that way when the Holy Spirit does enlighten them to the truth, it's right there for them to grab onto. And when our children do decide to follow after Jesus, our job isn't done. We are not done placing the things of God before them. Just because they have their fire insurance, well, that's not the purpose of Christianity. Jesus describes Christianity as a walk with him. And so when our kids do become believers in Christ, our pattern should shift from presenting the gospel for salvation to laying out the gospel as a foundation for their walk. Amen? So what do we do with this truth? What are some practical ways that we can let this shape our lives? Well, I have 3 action steps for us. First, create a gospel-centered schedule. This is just practical stuff. How do we do this? Create a gospel-centered schedule. Do a budget report of your time. You do it of your money. You budget your money. Do a budget report of your time. Get out a piece of paper when you go home and write, how do you spend your time in a week? There are 168 hours in a week. The average Christian family spends 4 hours a week focused on spiritual things. That is a little over 2% of their week. 2%. What are we doing with the other 97%? How can we create a gospel-centered schedule where the things that we are filling up our time with, we don't just compartmentalize our faith and say, well, I'm going to do church over here, and then I'm going to go do sports over here, and I'm going to go do school over here, and we're going to have family time over here. How do we bring the gospel as parents into everything that our child does? When you go play Little League, how are you bringing the gospel to the Little League? When your kid is doing school, how are you bringing the gospel to their school, to their homework? When you're doing family time, are you leaving God out of that? How are you bringing the gospel as the center of your family time? So create a gospel-centered schedule. Second thing, prioritize your life. The statement is true. We devote time, energy, and money toward the things that we think are most important. It's a true statement. You believe this. We devote our time, energy, and money to the things that we believe are most important. How can we prioritize the things of God for our families? That means church. That could be time together with the body of Christ in church. That means how are we prioritizing getting together in fellowship and worship and study with the body of Christ? That's what we're doing here. That's our life groups. That's Wednesday nights. That's how are we prioritizing that? How are we prioritizing serving the Lord and serving the church in ministries? How are we prioritizing missions? But this also does, it's not just for church. It also means at home. How are we prioritizing the things of God in our homes? Like Bible study, devotions, prayer. This is true. Your kids will grow up thinking prayer is not important if they do not see you praying at home. And I'm not just talking about before meals. They will not think prayer is important if they don't see you praying at home. And they won't know how to do it unless you pray with them. The next thing, be willing to sacrifice. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We must be willing to sacrifice some things in our own lives in order to raise our kids in the way of the Lord. In a weekly schedule, the things of God are always the first things to get sacrificed. When we need to regain some time, or if we need to just make some time for our family, or the things of God are always, I've been in ministry for a long time, and I've recognized this, things of God are always the first to get sacrificed when something has to be sacrificed in our schedule. We say things like, well, I've just had such a busy week, we've been going, we just need to stay home today from church and regain some family time. I'm tired tonight, I've had a busy day. So instead of reading my Bible or talking to my family about what they've done today and praying with them, I just want to veg out and watch TV. I'm tired and I don't feel like praying with my kids tonight before bed. We're saving up for a Disney vacation. We can't give to the church we can't go on missions as a family. We've got to save up for that Disney vacation. That one's a personal one for me. What if we started sacrificing the things of this world in order to prioritize the things of God in our family? So I just want to share a story with you as we get near the end here. My parents I like to boast about my parents. My parents were very wonderful, godly people, and still are. But my parents saved up for my college. They started when I was a toddler, and they put money away every single year. Not a lot, just a little bit, but they put money away every single year. And so when I turned 18 and I was going off trying to pick out colleges, I was going to go to college, my parents sat me down and they said, listen, we don't want anything standing in the way of you getting a good college education, so we are going to pay for your classes and your books. You don't have to pay for anything. We're going to pay for it. But it came with some stipulations. I had to get a job to pay for my other expenses, right, gas and all that. And I had to work really hard and devote myself to my schooling. I couldn't have any slacking classes, and I couldn't have a freshman party year or any of those things. They said, no, none of that. You're going to devote yourself to your school. And then I also had to get some scholarships. And so I did that. I devoted myself to my schooling. I had several jobs, and I applied for scholarships. 4 years later, I graduated from college, and on the very last week, my dad comes up to me and hands me a check for $500. And I, hey, thanks, Dad. What's this for? And he says, this is the money that was left over from my college fund. And he gave it to me as a graduation present. Because of my parents' planning for the future, we walked through my entire college experience without any student loans and having enough money to pay for everything with $500 left over. Now, I'm not, this isn't to boast on my parents, not really, but my parents, they're not wealthy. They weren't wealthy. We're just an average family with an average income. Both of my parents working full-time jobs, they just had a plan and they stuck to it. They saw the end goal of wanting me to go to college without having to worry about how I was going to pay that back, and they put money away every single year for about 20 years, and you know what? It paid off. And it's really cool. They had a plan and they stuck to it. It would have been much easier for them to use that money for other things. And it would have been so easy for me to slack off or drop out or not meet all those requirements I needed for my scholarships, but they did not let me slack off. They said, no, this is important. You're going to do this. And so at the end of my college, they had enough money for it. And it's all because they had a plan. They saw the end and they structured their life around that. Church, we must parent our children. We must raise our kids, Rileyville Baptist Church, with the end in view. We must have a plan and a structure and structure our lives around the gospel. And it doesn't matter what we've done up to this point. You can start that today. So as we close, our service, every week we close with a song and a time of response. Because every time you hear the gospel, you hear the word of God, we're called to respond. Every time. Maybe your response today is that you don't have a relationship with Christ, but you want him. Maybe you've been hearing about living our lives for Jesus, and you say, I can't identify with that because I have not yet placed my faith in Jesus. You can today. When we go into singing our song, some of our elders will be available up here. Come talk to them. They would love to pray with you. Or maybe your response is, as we sing this song, we're going to be singing the song, All I Have is Christ. Maybe your response is to stand and worship and lift up your hands and proclaim for the first time or the thousandth time that all you have is Christ and that Jesus is your life and that you will not pursue the things of this world, that you will live your life with heaven in view. And for Christians in this room, for families in this room, maybe your response today is to dedicate your family to the Lord. Maybe you need to, in your pews, or come down to the altar, pray with your family together, saying that my family is going to live with the end in view. You're invited to do so. As we sing, The altar is open. Come pray together as a family. Parents, pray for your kids. Husbands, pray for your wives. Grandparents, pray for your grandkids. You could do that in your pews. You could do that down here. But let's say today we are going to dedicate, as Rileyville Baptist Church, as each individual family, we're going to dedicate our families, ourselves, our lives to living with the end in view. Let's pray.